Good morning, everyone. Can you hear me okay? Good, good, good. I've decided that being a football fan is not always fun. In fact, sometimes it can actually be rubbish. This season certainly provided to be the case for a number of clubs, mine included. A friend of mine posted on Facebook a picture of their grandchild, who's barely a year old, with a Saints shirt on, and had just put the caption underneath, "A lifetime of misery awaits them." I am, however, reminded of the woes of one particular club over the last 20 or 30 years or so. Luton Town became agonisingly close to being one of the first teams in the Premier League in 1992. However, they were unfortunately relegated from the old First Division on the last day of the preceding season to the Premier League being started. They limped on as a club in the lower leagues until matters came to a head with the collapse of ITV Digital in 2002. Losses were topping £500,000 per month, and the club was facing the very real possibility of extinction. The chairman sold the club for £4 to what was reported to be a consortium headed by a businessman called John Gurney. And if you get the opportunity to find out a bit more information about John Gurney and what happened whilst he was under the leadership of that club, please do. It became clear fairly quickly that this man did not have the interests of the club at heart. By summer 2003, Luton were on the critical list. Fans were boycotting ticket sales. The Football League placed Luton under a transfer embargo. Staff were not being paid. A supporters' trust acquired shares in the club's major creditor, and the trust then placed the club into administrative receivership. By 2004, Luton had been rescued, but this wasn't the end of the story. For a variety of reasons, they were back in administration by 2007, with a 10-point deduction and plummeting to League Two. A new consortium couldn't agree terms with the HMRC, and in June 2008, they were docked 10 points for illegal payments and 20 points for failing to reach a company voluntary agreement. They were denied a right of appeal. Luton started the 2008-2009 season with a 30-point deduction, and despite showing great character throughout that season, they were relegated from the Football League, ending 89 years of league football at Kenilworth Road. So, is this all just helpful therapy for a Saints fan, given our current situation, to be reminded that there are always others who are or have experienced worse? Or could there be something about Luton that resonates with the reading that we have this morning? I'm going to read to you from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 to 5. Verses 1 to 5 of Isaiah 11. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. He will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips, he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash round his waist. Chapter 10 had previously included a clear encouragement to the remnant of Israel. Isaiah had reminded them that soon God's anger would end and his wrath would be directed to the destruction of the Assyrians. So why does Isaiah, at the start of chapter 11, start referring to a stump, roots, branches, and fruit? I personally wonder whether Paul had a wry smile when he was choosing the preaching series, and knowing my complete lack of knowledge of plants, trees, and leaves, thought it would be good to challenge me yet again with a reading about trees, leaves, branches, and shoots. Thankfully, the image given in the prophecy from Isaiah is not particularly hard for any of us to visualize, is it? How many of us, when planning on re-landscaping a garden, have come to the conclusion that one of the trees or plants in the garden no longer has a useful purpose and needs to be removed? As I may have already mentioned on previous occasions, my usual role in the garden is to brush the patio, ensure the drinks fridge in the summer house is full, and generally be available for any heavy lifting or tip runs. However, there have been numerous occasions when Sandy has ordered the removal of a bush, a tree, or a plant and decided the roots are so thick and deep that it is a job for me to complete. Now, this is a cue for lots of huffing, puffing, looking at it from a different angle, getting a shovel, getting a spade, removing some soil, trying to hack some roots, dig deeper to try and find the bottom of the roots, dig wider, saw again, take a breather, mutter things under my breath, saw again, and then finally tell Sandy that it is simply too thick, deep and wide, and we should retain a stump upon which she should cleverly place a pot. How many of us have had to admit defeat despite encouragement from the better half that it is never good to just leave a stump? The truth is, when I have wreaked such devastation upon what was once a tree, the likelihood is that it will never regrow to its former glory. I have decimated it to within an inch of its life, from which there is little chance of return. And here, at the start of this chapter, Isaiah is prophesying that there will be a shoot from the stump of Jesse. What does this mean? Having talked about judgment on God's people and the destruction of their enemies, from where will there be recovery? From where will there be a future for God's people? The reference to Jesse would have sparked the interest of those to whom Isaiah was prophesying. Jesse was the father of David, widely considered to be one of those iconic kings of Israel. This royal line had been reduced to a stump. The names of the Davidic line, including Solomon, were now merely going to be a footnote. And effectively, that line appeared to have been closed to God's people. David and Solomon had done wonderful things in their reign, but they were also clearly flawed characters. While some people may have looked back with some fondness to previous kings and previous leaders, they would have been intrigued not only that the line of David would rise again from this stump that it had become, but the king who was coming would somehow eclipse David and those of his line who followed. This new branch bearing fruit would eclipse anything previously and would, by the following verses, have a linked power through God's Holy Spirit. Now, I don't know about you, but it's incredibly hard when you're in the darkest of times, to believe that there will be shoots of recovery and that bountiful times are ahead. To be certain that a stump will begin to bear fruit. When a nation undergoes the fiercest and most terrible attacks and invasion, it seems almost unfathomable to raise heads, to have faith that firstly the destruction will end, that your nation will be restored, and that a new leader will come forth from the stump that remains. And not just a new leader. To be almost close to extinction as a nation and to be told of restoration to former and greater glories seems almost unimaginable. Almost like telling a club that had been relegated from the Football League in 2008 that 15 years later they'd be knocking on the door of a potential place in the Premier League. Unimaginable, eh? The Lord wanted Judah to know that even though the Assyrians and others would come and bring judgment, God would still use them and bring forth life from them. Even if they looked like a long dead stump, God could bring forth life. Glorious restoration under the Messiah was promised. And what was this restoration and this new leader, this Messiah, going to look like? What relationship would he have with God? Would it be like David, a leader who clearly loved and feared God but was also prone to flaws in his character and a weak will at times? I imagine the following words in verses 2 and 3 from Isaiah will have totally enthralled and perhaps excited his people. I've been on a leadership development course over the last fortnight or so with work, where a number of leaders of teams within the place I work come together, and somebody sort of organises this and sort of takes us through various things to tell us a little bit about our leadership qualities. And I had to undertake an MBTI test. And for those of you who know, it's called a Myers-Briggs Type Indicator. Basically, you answer a sheet of questions by responding to phrases and comments that most resemble you or most resonate with you. These are then fed into a system which then tells you what character type you are and when this is a help and sometimes a hindrance in your job as a manager or a leader. I've always been a bit sceptical about these, but surprise, surprise, it told me that I'm an extrovert. We did actually try and break the system when we were having our look at what these said this week, and the guy who was leading the course put us into lots of different groups and sort of gave us a challenge to organise a holiday that the three people in my group, what we would consider to be the best holiday, and he obviously decided to put different types of people to see how that would work and knew that it would probably cause lots of problems. So we actually came to a very clear idea of where we wanted to go for our holiday in terms of what we wanted to do on the holiday. And he sort of walked past and said, and so have you decided where you want to go? And we said, no, not just yet. And we thought, well, obviously he thinks we're going to just argue and, you know. So we thought, we'd buck the system here. Let's all agree that we want to go nightclubbing in Ibiza. So, you know, when it came to saying, so where are you going? Oh, we're going nightclubbing in Ibiza. And did you all agree about it? Yeah, we think it's a great idea. And he sort of said, that doesn't work with the, hang on a minute, that doesn't work with the system. What I love about this passage here is not only do we have the news that a leader will rise from the stump of Jesse, but we're being told something about the character of this leader, the character of who will rise. And firstly, what is clear is that the Messiah will be spiritually empowered. The characteristics are spirit-given. Firstly, the Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. The Messiah wouldn't have a false spirit or the spirit of a man. The spirit of the Lord God would rest upon him. It would elevate this man beyond normal leaders. The spirit of wisdom and understanding would be upon him. Perhaps this would have resonated with God's people as they remembered Solomon and his wisdom. But this would be a perfect wisdom in all things. Essentially, Jesus the Messiah would become, for us, wisdom from God. This leader bearing fruit would not merely have wisdom, but be wisdom. And they'd have the spirit of understanding upon them. I'm so encouraged by this. Not only does Jesus have wisdom, but he understands us. And it's through his understanding of us and all things, he is the perfect interceder on our behalf before God the Father. It's incredible to know that there is a God who understands us, because I get the feeling sometimes we get the feeling that not everybody understands us, do they? I've come to realise there are two types of people when dealing with a bad game of golf. There is the one to whom it is totally obvious to all around that they are unhappy with their game. The way in which they throw their club back in the trolley or raise it over their head and start to chop it down towards their trolley and their bag in the style of Basil Fawlty saying, "That's it, you've done it now, you're going to get a real good thrashing." Perhaps it's the expletives that come forth. And of course, they're shaking the fist at the ball as if it's the fault of the ball and not the golfer. And then there's the other golfer, where an invisible rain cloud descends upon them. They suddenly stop speaking. They retreat into themselves. They totally start overthinking in their mind why they can't hit the ball more than 20 yards. And they refuse to interact with any of the others in their group. Welcome to a leisurely afternoon of sport with my son and me. I don't know about you, but it can be a lonely place when we internalise our struggles and when we try to mask them and cope with them without sharing. Perhaps we're struck by a belief that no one will really understand where we are. Maybe the complexities of our relationships, our work, our very nature, our background of where we've come from and where we are now are such that it would be foolish for anyone to even comprehend or understand and be able to pick through the mess that we think our lives to be. To a people, a nation, was coming one who'd have a spirit of understanding, who would know the trials of God's people, who'd know the history, and would know a way forward. And that same Messiah knows and understands completely where we are, each one of us today, in our lives. And he wants to use that understanding to act upon our struggles, to come alongside, to renew, to restore, and to revitalize us through his Holy Spirit. And then we're told that the spirit of counsel and of power will be upon him. It seems sensible that this follows on from a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Having both aspects of character through the Holy Spirit makes the Messiah undeniably perfect to counsel us at all times. How many of us have appreciated wonderful counsel from fellow Christians during our lifetime? Some well-timed steer and direction, a sensible approach, a suggestion when we are sometimes at our worst, that reroutes us and places us back on the right path. The word counsel is very relevant and important to me in my work when we have to go to planning appeals and defend our actions before a planning inspector. On so many occasions, we have to appoint King's Counsel to come and do the cross-examination in an inquiry. And very often, we have to take a step back with them and listen to their advice on various things that we need to do, because they have that knowledge. They have that understanding of what is best for us in that particular situation. You know, we often talk, don't we, about bringing everything to God in prayer. And God's people had so often in the Old Testament gone with their own understanding and instinct without seeking their God and his direction and his counsel. Here, God's people were being told they would have a spirit-filled counsel. And with this counsel comes power. Power for that Messiah to do what he desires us to do. How many of us would love to help friends, families, or colleagues when they're going through difficult times, and yet we know in that particular situation we are powerless in the struggle that they're going through? To stand on the sidelines, wanting desperately to wave the magic wand and be part of the solution, is heartbreaking when it's patently clear that what is needed cannot be provided by us. Even worse, how does it feel to know that there are those in the world who are equipped with power and means to help in situations, but clearly don't have the inclination to help? And yet, how reassuring to know that the Messiah has both the spirit of counsel and of power to help us. He's not remote. He's not uncaring. But he's wanting to act in power upon what is good for us in our lives. He'll have the spirit of knowledge. Jesus knows everything. He knows our hearts. He knows the facts. He knows the history. He knows the struggles. He knows our deepest fears, and he loves us deeply. Now, I know this might seem strange to you as you listen to me this morning, but I don't actually have all the knowledge. If you need any confirmation about whether I have knowledge, have a chat with Sandy after the service. Or alternatively, talk to either of my sons. Even when they were at school and needed help with their homework, I didn't have the knowledge. Even now, when Simon occasionally shares with me about his work, he might start by saying, "I'll explain this in simple terms, Dad." And half a minute in, my eyes are glazing over and swimming in a sea of words like algorithms, cybersecurity, dongle, JavaScript, to name a few. It's only when he mentions cookies that my eyes light up and I think, cookies! I know about cookies, but apparently not in the way that he does. My knowledge is limited in so many areas of my life. But praise be to Jesus, who has knowledge which surpasses all understanding. We all feel we might be the most complex of human beings, yet Jesus knows us intimately. His knowledge is where we don't have knowledge. Is it any wonder that we don't always understand God's plan for us in our lives? Those plans and those directions that seem so strange to us, so left field, are not what we would imagine to be the plan in our lives. Yet the spirit of knowledge is upon him, and we should just rest in the certainty that he wants the best for us, and we are safe in his hands. Given these characteristics of where the Spirit of the Lord will be upon this leader, we see in this incredible shoot from the stump of Jesse, the final characteristic is the spirit of the fear of the Lord being upon him, which seems even more unbelievable. Whilst he exerts power, knowledge, understanding, counsel, wisdom, knowledge, Jesus kept himself willingly in a place of submission, respect, and honor to God the Father. Rooted in his place and his reliance on the Spirit as the Lord our God. So this passage this morning, is it just a much needed message about God's people and an encouragement at that time and that place in the Old Testament? Is it just a reminder of the foretelling of Jesus by Isaiah way in advance of his coming? Was it an encouragement to God's people who were in judgment, undergoing trials and tribulations, that this was temporary, that there would be restoration? Or is it just a reminder for us of the characteristics of Jesus? Or does it resonate personally with each one of us in some element? Perhaps you may feel like God's people in this story. Do you feel like your life is like that stump? Has your life been, over the last few years, or maybe many years, a case where you feel like an axe has been taken to you, a shovel, that you have been knocked down and basically at the very root so that all remains is a stump? Has life hit you so hard that you do essentially feel that you've been given one too many hits with the shovel, the spade, the saw, and your life is like the stump of a tree, where it seems like nothing is growing, or any real chance of new shoots appearing? Perhaps you've been a Christian for some time and yet life has got in the way of your relationship with God. A self-reliance has overtaken a reliance on God, and you now find yourself asking, how did it get to where I am now? How did it come to this? Why have I constantly looked inward to my own knowledge and sought counsel from all the wrong places? Has it got to that point where you actually feel now is there is just a stump of your faith and you're desperate to seek God to move in your life, to seek restoration, to allow God to have those new shoots and to bear fruit in your life? Maybe you've been a Christian for many years and that reminder of the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus and those characteristics have just been a light bulb moment this morning. You know, it's very easy for us to just get used to a sort of way of doing things in life and in our Christian life. I must admit, I've found it a real blessing to be on the helping Ellen with the Alpha course a month or two back. Never been involved in sort of leading on an Alpha course before, and I was unsure what to expect, actually. Firstly, it was fantastic to spend time with the group. Really fantastic. And to learn together with them, because I'll be honest with you, I learned afresh. I got so much out of it, because things that I knew, it was great to be reminded. Simple truths of Christian faith. It's like, not that I'd forgotten it, but I'd forgotten how exciting that is. Maybe you're in that position this morning where something has clicked about how good God is and that he's there for you. If the image of the stump with the shoots of recovery has resonated and you want to act upon it, I encourage you to take the opportunity. God is not promising this in the lifetime of your children, your grandchildren, or their children. He's promising restoration in his family this morning. God wants us all to seek constant renewing through his Holy Spirit. Jesus, this wonderful counselor, intercedes on our behalf and wants us back. From these stumps, he wants to see beautiful branches bearing fruit. I would encourage you So take that step this morning, if this has resonated with you. We're going to have a final song here. If this has meant something to you this morning and you want to share with someone, please take that opportunity. If you want prayer, if you think, oh Lord, you've really been speaking to me this morning and I need prayer. I need people to come alongside me and to pray for me here. Please take that opportunity. Whether you want to come forward and sit in one of those seats to the side at the front during the last hymn, if you want to do that, that's fine. If after the service you think, no, I need to chat with someone, please do that. Actually, be brave. If you take the opportunity, talk to the person sat next to you. Share with them. Ask for prayer from them. We're all big enough and bold enough to do that, aren't we, to pray with our friends here? Take that opportunity. Take that opportunity.